The first reading this morning is taken from Psalm number 8, verses 1 to 9. You'll find it on page 546 in the Pew Bible, 546. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The second reading is taken from the New Testament. You will find it on page 1135 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. May the Lord add his blessing to these readings from his holy word.
Will you please join me in a word of prayer? God, we thank you for this time to worship you together. God, pray that you would guide my words this morning and that you would speak to each of us through your word this morning, that whatever we need to hear this morning, God, you'd make it clear to us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we are part of the way through our sermon series on prayer for the summer. We've talked about a lot of different aspects of prayer together. We've talked about our need for prayer. Just like breathing and eating keep us alive physically, praying is something that keeps us alive spiritually. And also that our weakness can actually be the very thing that draws us to God in prayer. We've talked about how prayer can be like having a blether with God. We can just talk with God and bring whatever is on our minds or our hearts to him, and he wants to hear that. We've talked about prayers of lament, that it's okay to not be okay. That we can come to God honestly with where we're at, with our hurts, with our angers, and our complaints. And we can also come alongside other people as they navigate those things, and we can sit with them in that. We've talked about how God shows up in the seemingly small ways, but very powerful ways nonetheless, in our prayer lives and also in our whole world. Now, this week's sermon is titled A Prayer of Redemption. And today we're going to be talking about how God, like Josh said, at this very moment, is actually working through prayer to redeem us and our world. So just a word of preface before getting into the bulk of the sermon. Our scripture passages today are from Psalm 8 and Romans 8, verses 26 through 30. Now, I was trying to think about how to incorporate these into a sermon and how to connect them well. And I thought these two passages highlight two extremely key moments in God's work of redemption throughout biblical history, even in our times now. And so I want to look at these two passages, but I want to look at them in the context of the whole story of God's redemption throughout Scripture. So we're going to start big, and then we're going to work small into both Psalm 8 and Romans 8. And we're going to learn about how God is working redemption in creation as a whole and currently using prayer to work redemption in us and in our world. So into the story. The first part of the story, as we see in Genesis, is creation. The story is that God made the heavens and the earth. He made the land and the sea, the plants and the animals and the birds and the fish. He made all of these things. And then he made us. God created us, male and female, in his image. And he gave us dominion over all that he made. That's part of what it means to be made in God's image. And when we look at Psalm 8, this is something that David is just marveling at. The role of dominion that God has given us over all creation is just beyond comprehension. Verses 3 through 4, I think that was on page 546 of your Bibles if you want to follow along with me. It says the following. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? It's as if David is saying, how could you possibly give us this kind of exalted position in your creation? And yet, as we see in the following verses, David realizes that God has given us this position. Verses 5 through 8, David continues, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Even though we're just a blip in scale compared to all of God's creation, he's given us this high position of authority as his image bearers. He's made us rulers over the works of his hands to rule his creation with love under him. And when David sees this, his only response is just praise. He continues in verse 9, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When David understands the awesome role that God has given him and given all of humanity, all he can do is worship God. That's his only response. The position of dominion as God's image bearers, that's our part in the story of God's creation. But as we know, the story goes on. As we look into the beginning of Genesis, we read about the fall. We read that Adam and Eve in the garden were not content with just being God's image bearers, even in all the glory that God gave them in that role. Instead, they listened to the serpent. They ate the fruit that God commanded them not to eat. Rather than loving and serving God, they tried to become gods themselves. They tried to grasp for the knowledge of good and evil and make themselves like God in that way. Adam and Eve and all humanity after them, including us, we've turned away from God. We've turned away from the glorious role of being God's image bearers, of exercising loving dominion over his creation. Instead, we've turned to sin. Each one of us has done that. In countless ways, we've put ourselves in the position of God. We've worshiped other things instead of God. We all have done that. And as a result, we ourselves and all of creation has been subjected to the powers of sin and death. At this point in the story we find ourselves living in, it seems pretty bleak and honestly hopeless. But we also know that the fall is not the end of the story of what God is doing in Scripture. God continues in a work of redemption. God made a covenant with Abraham and with his people Israel, and he set forth a grand plan of redemption leading right up to Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, God became a man. The Word became flesh. God sent his Son to save us. In his life and ministry, culminating in his death and resurrection, Jesus was setting us free from the chokehold of sin and death that was dominating us and our world. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated sin and death. He reconciled us to God. He made us new creations. That's the part of the story that you and I find ourselves in today. We find ourselves in the story of Christ's redemption for us. Our sins have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid. We have peace with God. But what now? If we're being honest, we look around us and our world is still broken. There's still pain. We ourselves are still broken. There's still suffering in our world. All we have to do is turn on the news, and that's immediately apparent to us. It seems like story after story, we're bombarded with it. Bad news. And maybe we're bombarded with that in our own lives, with pain and suffering and trials. And where is God in all of that? Where is God in the low points of our lives? And maybe we've taken the first steps in the journey of faith, but the road has gotten hard. The growth that seemed to come so easily and so freely when we first met God isn't coming that way anymore. Maybe it seems like it's come to a halt. What are we going to do about that? Do we ever feel that way? Feel like our faith is at a standstill? Feel as if we want to keep growing. We want to follow Jesus, but we don't actually even know how to do that. Our world is groaning, and we ourselves are groaning under the weight of all of this. Where is God in all of that? And this is where we look to Romans 8 and what God is doing at this point in his work of redemption. And that's on page 1135, if I'm remembering right. Looking at verse 26, we see the truth that God is actually groaning with us. That's what Romans 8 is telling us. Paul says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Sometimes I think our suffering, our pain, maybe our disillusionment or a sense of weakness is so great that we don't even know what to pray for. I think that we long for redemption somewhere inside us. We long for redemption for ourselves and also for our whole world. Yet, if we're being honest, sometimes that seems so far out of reach. We don't even know where to begin. We don't know how to ask for that. Have you ever been there before? Not even knowing how to ask God for the things that you're longing for? I think that's an honest position. Just coming to God and admitting that when it comes to our redemption and the redemption of the world that we want so much, sometimes we don't even have the words to ask for that. Here's the good news. Even though we don't always have the words to ask for these things, God does. God knows what we are going through, and he knows what our world is going through. He knows every single thing we're going through. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows us intimately. He knows the redemption that we're longing for, even better than we do ourselves. And he is at this very moment praying for that redemption within us. Right now, God's Holy Spirit is actually praying in us and for us. He's groaning a prayer of redemption on our behalf. And that's not all. If we continue on to verse 28, Paul says the following: "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." See, Paul does something incredible in Romans 8. Paul recognizes the pain and the suffering that we're going through, that we're enduring. He doesn't minimize that at all, but he does something else with it. He says that the pain that we're going through isn't just normal pain. It's a different kind of pain. He says that it's labor pain. It's the pains of childbirth. Now, I have a little anecdote to share with you guys about labor pains. My mom's probably watching this, and I haven't asked for her permission to tell this story, but here we go. So when I was preparing to be born, I was a pretty big baby. I would have been, I think, about 10 pounds if they'd actually waited for my due date. So they had to try to do something and get me born before that. That was not going to be a good situation. And so they're getting ready to have me born, and I decide right before everything's going smoothly and well, I'm going to, instead of going head down, I'm going to just turn around and stand right side up, stubborn even from the womb. And they have to go in here, and you guys probably know about this procedure, have to go and turn the baby around. So they do that, and it's looking, okay, it's good. David can be born now. But I do the same thing again. Right after that, I turn back around, and I'm feet first again, and I can't be born that way. And so they have to go and do a full-on C-section for my mom. So thanks, Mom, for putting up with me even before I was born. But this was something that my mom experienced, the labor pains. But something else came after that. She got me. Promise I'm not a narcissist. But she had something to look forward to, even in her labor pains. And I think that's part of the difference that Paul is actually getting at for us. Do we know the difference between some of the regular pain that we go through and through labor pain? See, in regular pain, there's nothing to hope for. Nothing good necessarily is going to come out of that. Either the pain just goes away and leaves us as we were before, or it continues to get worse. There's nothing good that can come from that. But labor pain is different. An intrinsic part of labor pain is that it leads to new life. It gives us something to hope for, to look forward to. In labor pain, something new is being created. Something new is being born into the world. That's the miracle that God is actually working in us right now, that he's praying into existence by his Holy Spirit. It's the miracle of verse 28 that Paul's talked about as we read. God's taking just the meaningless pain that we're subjected to at the hands of sin and death and the devil, and he's turning that meaningless pain into labor pain, into something redemptive. Do you see the shift there? He's taking the pain, the death that the devil wants to inflict on us to destroy us, and he's transforming that death into new life. He's doing something completely new. Death doesn't have the last word in God's story. God has the last word, and the last word is resurrection. Just when it looks like sin and death have beaten us, that they've won, God completely turns the tables. This is what he's doing in our lives right now as we're sitting here and worship together. And do you know the end result of that work that God is doing? Paul continues on in verses 29 and 30. He says the following: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." See, God is actually working in the midst of our groaning. He's actually praying for us by his Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember what we heard about our role in creation in Psalm 8? We're told that we're made in the image of God, that God crowned us with glory and honor, that he's given us dominion over all that he's made to rule over it in love. Now, we turned away from that calling, as we heard, but what God is doing right now by his Holy Spirit is turning us back to that calling. He's renewing us in the image of his Son, Jesus. And he's been working this plan of redemption for our lives since the beginning. Before we even knew who God was, he was doing that. Because God destined us for a life of conformity to Christ, of bearing the image of Christ. God called us into this life. We didn't find God. God found us. And when he found us, he poured his grace on our lives, and he made us clean. And now he's restoring us in his image, in the image of his Son, Jesus. This is the redemption that we ourselves, and actually that all of creation, has been groaning for. Maybe we didn't even know that. It's our deepest desire. And God is groaning that redemption into existence. Through all of the joys and the pains of life, God is working this redemption. And we look to the end of the story of God's redemption in Revelation 21, and we see the final result of this. It says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. The truth is that God is making all things new. Sin and death, the devil, pain and suffering that we're enduring, all of these things are passing away, and God is making something new. And that redemption isn't just something that God's working in the end. As we've heard, this redemption has already begun. Whether we're in a time of joy or a time of sorrow, whether it seems like everything's going our way, or whether it seems like everything's falling apart, or whether we're anywhere in between, God is still groaning his prayer of redemption into our lives right now by his Holy Spirit. And that's a promise that we can trust and believe. Amen.